pray, Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you know what we're asking you about, you know, for hiding them. I just pray for Brent and them. I just pray that you'd manifest yourself. Pray that you'd help us to understand your words. Be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Ephesians 4, we're down to new territory 25, and you've got the word wherefore there. So because of the preceding words, we should, verse 25, we should follow through on some of these things. And so it's nothing difficult here when you read down through it. So after we've been informed that we're a new creature created in righteousness in verse 24. Because of that, wherefore putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So that added PS there is that when we're lying to a believer, then we're lying to ourselves also. Okay, and so lying, I would say, is involving intent, because we all repeat falsehoods, probably every day. Something we thought was true, but it's really false. We repeat it, but we don't have an intent of lying. And so, you know, anybody who went through public school knows you've been taught some things wrong. Okay, and in Christian schools you've been taught things wrong, and in church we've been taught things wrong, and society has just taught some things wrong, and when we repeat it, it's a falsehood, but the intent isn't meant to deceive or to lie. So lying involves intent. You think about what Abraham did with Sarah. Twice he lied about her. But he told the truth when he lied about her. He said, "That's my sister." But the intent was lying. What was it that he saw that scared him so much? Often when people lie, it's because of fear. So remember when the angel told Abraham, "You're going to have a baby," and then Sarah's in the other room. She laughs about, "Oh yeah, right. And then the angel says, "What you laughing about?" "Well, I didn't laugh." She was afraid. She lied. So what was Abraham afraid of that caused him to lie twice about Sarah? So he saw something in his wanderings that scared him to death. So lying, it says in Proverbs 6, Solomon wrote this, Proverbs 6:16. People lie habitually. I don't know how many times people told me, "Oh, I'm coming to church." Really? Thank you very much. Man, if absence makes the heart grow fonder, people really love the Bible and church. Because they sure are absent. Okay, Proverbs 6:16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood," put that on the abortion doctor, "a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief." Now, those first five is the sin. The Lord hates these five sins. The next two is the sinner and the sin. "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." That's the person. So lying gets two of the seven, a lying tongue and a false witness. And in the Bible, perjury, when a person is guilty of perjury, the one who perjured themselves received the punishment of what the intended crime was that they were testifying in. So if it's theft, and a person perjured himself, then they get the punishment for thievery, which is restoring to the person they stole from either fourfold, fivefold, sevenfold, depending on, you know, if they have the product or whatnot. So that would be the one who perjured himself. If it's a murder case and a person perjured himself, committed perjury, under the Jewish law, then they are warranted the death sentence. Boy, that would sure make a person think about it. In American culture, you can perjure yourself all you want in court and it doesn't matter. They don't do a thing. How do you know? Because I got the testimony. Because there's a woman in the past that lied about me to a police officer. And then I get charged a crime. I forget if it was criminal or civil. I forget what that was. So the officer comes to my house, reads me all this stuff. And I know these guys. I visited a county jail for years. You know, and, you know, I've been in that courthouse so many times. I'm kind of glad all that's over with, but I've been in that courthouse, and Brent was called for jury duty one time, and he put on his paper, "Do you have a reason why you shouldn't be called for jury?" He wrote, "I am David Hoffman's son." Because my name was well enough in the courthouse. And he didn't have to go to jury. He got out of it, that booger. Okay, but this gal lied about me. She was in one of our plays. In fact, in our play, she portrayed a person who ratted somebody out to the authorities, and then she ratted me out to... Jan was a prophet. Man, she was a prophet. And in the play, it was kind of funny. She had to play a whining character that ratted her sister out. And then Sunday morning, Dale Kenning was down there, and he's telling, "Oh, somebody's a really good actress." He's talking about her, and her husband was sitting next to her, and he goes, "She wasn't acting." Okay, but she lied about me, so I had to go through the court process and everything. Eventually, they dismissed it. Yeah, I called the judge as a witness and the prosecutor as a witness because they were on the witness list, and they never showed up. And so all this stuff. And so then 2 years go by, and she called me up, and she wanted to apologize. And I said, "For what?" She says, "Well, you know." I said, "What?" You know, the Lord wants us to confess the sin. She said, "Well, you know." I said, "Oh, for lying to a police officer about me?" And she said, "Well, I was mad." I said, "Okay, so when you're mad, lying is okay." And then because of that testimony, I went to the prosecutor. And I said, "This gal has admitted to me she's lied to the police officer. That's a crime. Are you going to do anything about it?" She said, "No." She said, "We don't have time to do perjury cases." I said, "Then you are a derelict to your duty." Yeah. That's why people lie in court so much and perjure themselves. In the Bible has a certain punishment. Okay, and so, "Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." What's truth? What is truth? In the court process with Jesus, Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." And then Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he walked out. He didn't wait for the answer. And so, yeah, a person should be honest. It's funny how the new Bibles don't like that word honest. A lot of them, I don't know if they take every occurrence of the word honest or honesty out, but they sure do take a lot of them out. So put it away. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. There's an exception in here. Did Rahab lie to the king of Jericho? Yes, she did. So what was the choice there? Well, it was a matter of war. It was a matter of battle. And in war, deception is the art of war. Sung Tzu was a great Chinese general that wrote a book called that, about the art of war. And deception is the art of war. So in Rahab's case, she had a choice. If she told the truth to the king, then she'd be responsible for the murder of two Jewish people. When she lied, she was choosing two Jewish people over 500,000 people in Jericho. And what did God do? God blessed her for it. Okay, the Hebrew midwives lied to Pharaoh, and God blessed them for it. So there's a specific time and whatnot, you know, as far as these things go. Or a person could just not answer a question, you know, when you don't have to answer a question. You know, police officer asks you a question. You don't have to answer it. You don't have to answer, it can be used against you. And so a person just, you got to take your time and think things through. And so intent plays a lot of role in these things. When Paul was in the court proceedings, this was kind of the religious court proceedings before it went to the civil. Remember when he got that, the Sadducees and the Pharisees together, and then he was trying to create havoc. He said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and I've been called into question. He lied. He lied to them. He wasn't called in question for that. He was called in question for something totally different. He just caused havoc right there in the spot. These people didn't have a right to be asked them these questions. And so there's, you know, you ask somebody, if you're dealing in law stuff, they want you to answer a question based upon your firsthand knowledge, right? Firsthand knowledge. They'll say that. It's just firsthand knowledge. So I can honestly look at somebody and they say, what is your name? I said, I don't know. I didn't name myself. I assumed I was very little when I was born. When I got around 5 or 6, these big people, I heard somebody calling them Dad, Mom. And then these other people, they were a little bigger than me, you know, would call me something, you know, some third thing things. And so, yeah, I think we had a president that said something, it's a matter of what is. These people in these court situations, when it's against them, they will utilize every tool they have available to them. Okay, and so the Lord wants us to be honest. Okay, he wants us to be honest. So, wherefore, put away lying. Preachers lie habitually. They learn it in school. They say the Greek says, they're lying. They say the Hebrew says, they're lying again. They'll put up a transliterated Greek word. It goes from transliteration from Greek to English letters, and they'll say, this is the Greek word. No, it's not. It's a transliterated word. You're lying. They'll say the Bible is. Okay, define that for me, please. They won't define it. You're lying. God's word, the scriptures, define that for me, please. Define that for me. And they won't define it. They're lying. And what I do is, in order to be a valid lie, it has to have intent involved. And the way you ratchet it up is you ask these questions. Okay? Sometimes people just make statements and this is a falsehood they learned in school. So when you ask them the question, what you've done is you've ramped it up. Now are they going to be malicious about this or not? So they have knowledge that what they're saying is a falsehood, but when they persist down that road, now it becomes a lie. And they are intentionally lying to people. Okay, and so Christian colleges, if you read their statement of faith, right in there, they'll be lying. The Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Okay, what do you mean by the Bible? I sent this document to Grace College. I went to Grace College, you know, for a real spiritual reason, to play basketball. And the college professor in New Testament survey said, you need to read through the New Testament. I don't advise you to read the King James. Get you a new Bible. So I went over to the college bookstore and bought an NIV. Started reading through that. And then I thought, which one do I memorize? I'd memorized a lot of scripture. Jet cadets growing up. King James. I said, fully on memorizing. The more Bibles that are published, the less people read them. The new Bibles. The more they publish them, the less people read them. And so then all these years go by, and then I realize, man, I got defrauded. And fraud has 2-year statute of limitations once you discover the fraud. And so when I discovered the fraud, I sent a letter over to Grace College to the president of the school, who was my teacher in New Testament survey, and I charged him with fraud. Sent him about 10 pages, all this stuff. Because they defrauded me. They said they were going to teach what the scriptures say, and in their statement of faith, they didn't even see the scriptures a day in their life. They defrauded me. And so I just did it enough just to scare the guy. And he said, I hope you're not going to take legal action. It would have been kind of fun, but... And you're not going after a Christian, you're going after the corporation. Grace College Corporation. But I hope it made him think. You know, I had in that thing all, man, it was all laid out as pretty as could be. In order for them to correct it, they had let me teach on manuscript preference for 10 hours in the college chapel class and all this stuff. Carson never got there. Okay, next two verses go together. Be angry and sin not. Okay, so this implies that a person can be angry and not sin. But most of our anger is sin. Okay, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So he ramps it up from anger to wrath. So for anger to become wrath, we have to stew on it for a long time, and then we really get fired up about it. But the word wrath doesn't have a period afterwards. It's got a colon. So this is where we put the next verse with it. Now, neither give place to the devil. Now, this is New Testament doctrine. The devil or devils can take up residence in a place. That's not Old Testament idea. That's a universal idea, but now it's ramping up. And one way for the devil to take residence in a place or around a person is to keep our anger into wrath. More than what? 12 hours? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And he's talking about forgiveness in the context of the person in 1 Corinthians 5 who was fornication with his father's wife. And Paul said, kick him out. They kicked him out, and then evidently he and she got right, and then he's saying, forgive them, and then he said, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. So the idea is harboring an unforgiveness or grudge or whatnot is kicking the door open where the devil gets an advantage of us. It's tying our hands behind our back. So that's a powerful thing to think about. Another thing that draws devils to a location will be idols. They're like magnets. Okay, idol, a statue, or whatnot. A crucifix. A crucifix is a curse. Okay, and those are like magnets. Sometimes toys. You know, the toys that kids have, you go to the toy store and look at the kid, man, they are demonic. In the library, usually in the youth section, probably a good 30% of the books will be something witchcrafty. True. So America's getting infested. So be angry and sin not. Okay, now if you would go to two places, Mark 3. and then Matthew 5. Mark 3, 5. So obviously when the Lord displayed anger, he sinned not. Okay, for us, probably most of our anger is sin. And a lot of times people get zealous and, you know, and get angry when they're trying to prove something from the scriptures, you know, and they say they're passionate about it. James 1:20 says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then you'll hear him say, righteous anger. Go kid somebody else. In Mark 3:5, it says, and when he, Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, so forth. So there's an example that Jesus did get angry. And then in Matthew 5:22, this is a reference to, there's a lot, you can get a lot out of this one verse, Matthew 5:22. You can get the Jewish nature of the Sermon of the Mount. That's one thing you can get out of there. Okay, but then he says this, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So we'll just stop right there and then keep going. What if you take without a cause out? Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus was in danger of the judgment if you take that phrase out. And every new Bible takes it out. So they're charging the Lord Jesus with sin. And then it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, that's a Jewish word, shall be in danger of the council. So that's a Jewish council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now it's funny, the Bible is just fascinates me. Do you know what Paul said to the Corinthians when they didn't believe in the resurrection? He said those exact words, thou fool. Was he concerned about being in danger of the judgment? Not at all. Because he obviously told us to rightly divide scripture. Amen. So if somebody's a fool and they meet up to it, yeah, I guess they could call them that. Okay, but that verse right there, you get a lot out of there, you know, as far as rightly dividing scripture. Okay, and so be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So this would bring in the idea of spiritual warfare. Okay, and this is New Testament doctrine. Some folks, you know, say, oh, get into that. It's just being alert to things. It's just recognizing, why am I depressed? Why am I lethargic? Why do I have a sense of heaviness on me? If you go to certain places, you could feel it. When we were in Vienna in Austria, we took a trip to the local church, a cathedral, knowing that in the basement are catacombs, but they only let you go down to the second floor or second one down. And I know that there's probably down more, 7 or 8. And they actually take the school kids on tour to these things. And on the first floor down, you've got a bunch of like copper caskets where that's where they put the body parts of their, you know, Father Flanagan or whatnot. And then beside it is a little like a copper bucket. That's where they put their heart and other stuff in there. And then you go to the next floor and you see femurs, tibias, and skulls just randomly thrown in a room. And then if you go down deeper, you'd probably find those three bones stacked accordingly that creates a vibration when the organ plays in the building, and this draws people. It's the way the bones are stacked. And it creates a vibration to draw people to those places. When we walked out of there, I just said, man, I just feel like the heebie-creebies are crawling all over me. So we just stopped and prayed and cleansed ourselves from all of that, because you could feel it there. And those are spirits. They can take residence in a place. Years ago, we got a family down in Rensselaer that they said there's something in their house, and sometimes they'll see it push into their skin, but they don't see anything. They think it's kind of funny. I think you're kind of crazy. Okay, and the thing is I go spiritual first and just cleanse the house. Just cleanse it, because I don't know what happened on our property in the past. This is Indiana, Indians. It killed a lot of people. And when somebody's blood is shed and the one who murdered them's blood's not shed, what does it do to the property? Numbers 33:52 says it pollutes the land. Right. And that blood cries out. And so cleanse the land, cleanse your property, clean it up, and then give it to the Lord. Okay, and so there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's just being alert to some things in the past. So this is Paul saying, need to give place to the devil. And then he's got chapter 6, starting in verse 10 to 20, runs all that about spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So that's spiritual warfare again. And it's so sad to me that the Bible believers and the Baptist crowd don't even want to talk about this. Now the charismatics are talking about it because they're infested. They got to talk about it. I mean, they got so many devils going on in their church, they got to deal with it. Jezebel spirit, Ahab spirit, all this stuff. But the Baptists aren't saying anything about it. We had something happen at camp, and I was trying to inform one of the pastors, and I said, you read Ruckman's Theological Studies, number 18. He's got a study in there on the devil, and there's about a page worth of great information on spiritual warfare. Doc talked about this, but his students aren't doing anything with it. He talked about cleansing himself. And so here's Paul saying this. So be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So I cleanse this building on a pretty regular basis. I cleanse Rensselaer on a regular basis. Not at midnight. That's for sure. because they'll probably sit down and pray with me. because when the Spirit of God moves in, when we move in, things move out. Right. Years ago, at the time it blew my mind. We were in Colorado Springs. It was the first time I went street preaching. It was down at Acacia Park. It's a city park right downtown Colorado Springs. And Dave Pitchers was a guy that taught us how to go street preaching. And he used to do it in Europe. And so he told me one time he was street preaching and his buddy was behind him ducking. And his buddy's going like this. And he said, and afterwards he said, what were you doing? He said, did you see those guys throwing bottles at you? He said, I didn't see anybody. He said, I'm watching these bottles go shoom, 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 this way, that way, this way. And he's ducking behind them. Okay, well, we're in Acacia Park, and I met this Jewish guy, and he told me that he saw the devil that day. And I said, okay, we get somebody like that. And I said, where'd you see him at? He said, on the bus. I said, okay, he rides a bus. That's pretty good. I hit filth under his fingers. Okay, so he's probably a mechanic. And he's going on and on about this. I said, man, this guy's a nutcase. And then we were standing by, you ever see the old like dome-like structures where they put an orchestra in there and then the music goes out? And so my voice doesn't go very far, but I learned if I yell at the wall, then it goes far. And so one of the guys was trying to street preach, and I said, yell at the wall. So he's yelling at the wall, and his voice is going out. And I saw this dude hightail it right to us. It wasn't the Jewish guy, and I could see, oh, this dude's going to try to stop us. So I tried talking to him, and he just went right to me, up to the guy who's yelling at the wall. And the guy yelling at the wall ignored him, so he started yelling at the wall. So we had two guys yelling at the wall. And this guy was cussing this and that and this, just cussing away. And so after it got done, we set him down and we start talking to him. We talk and talk and talk. And then he was just filthy mouth. We just said, hey, if you keep that up, we're gone. And so he said, okay, I'll be okay. I'll stop. And then he let a few more out. And I said, okay, we're done. And no. And then one of the guys was trying to get him to make a profession of faith. So, which is fine. I mean, that's what we knew at the time. And he asked the guy if he could say Jesus. And the guy said, yeah, Jesus. Okay. Well, then he helped him. Okay. And just like that, that guy went from cussing, where he just dropped down like this. He said, I'm so tired. I never heard another cuss word out of that dude. It was just like that. And I think what happened is the devil moved in, and the Lord moved in, and the devil's moved out. And from then on out, I am so glad I talked to you guys. I mean, whoa, that fried my brain for a while. Thinking about that. And then he walks off. Downtown Colorado Springs, and never saw that dude again. Never, couldn't get him. I mean, didn't come to church. He was, all this stuff. But I says, wow, that's different. But, Colorado Springs, the town right next to it's called Manitou Springs. That's where the Indians worship the god Manitou. And that is the largest Satanist place in America. In order to be a public official, you have to be a Satanist in Manitou Springs. And we knew a guy that was asked to go down this tunnel, and he was going to be sacrificed, and then he got out of there. Back in those days, we had a lady who was a nurse in a hospital, and she said the witches would come to our hospital and ask for the fetuses. This is in the 80s. And so, but yeah, you could, in Manitou Springs, you can feel it. Ashley, I've never been to Rome. I don't know if we want to go to Rome, but my daughter Ashley went to Rome, and she said, man, could you feel the vibes there? And that's a place of the devil. So when it's just one or two, it's not, you won't have a big thing, but when it's a bunch, then you can start feeling the vibes. So, but thank God that the Lord got power. So he says, being angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay, and then in 2 Corinthians, he talks about 10, about casting down vain imaginations. Okay, next verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, this is a goofy illustration, but there was a guy in jail for theft, and he did say to the judge, the Bible told me to steal, so I'm not responsible. And the judge's like, where did you get it? He said, the Bible says, let him that stole steal. And he stopped in the verse. That's no different than the Catholic Church saying, baptism doth now save us. And stop in their verse. Well, obviously he didn't read the rest of the verse. And that's what people use the Bible to deceive. Okay, let him that stole steal no more, Hopefully the judge knew that, but rather let him labor working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, the idea of theft or stealing has the understanding of private ownership, private property. That's an under foundation. And New York City's got a communist that they may be putting in office. He wants to abolish private property. I like him to say that around me because I'll ask him for his shirt. I'll ask him to give me his wallet because that's public property. And see how he does with that. You know, but even at that, it's an understanding of private ownership. And then he's encouraged a person to labor, work with your hands, and then give of your free will to someone else. Not forced giving. Forced giving is an oxymoron. Paul, this is what Paul did, Acts 20, verse 35, where Paul said in Acts 20:34, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So, and here's the problem when government gets involved. Government has legalized theft. Okay, when a politician says they're trying to seek new sources of revenue, that's no different than a thug going to a 7-Eleven with a gun. He's an amateur, they're the professionals. Okay, and that's legalized theft. If you never read Frederick Bastiat's book called The Law, I would encourage you to read it. And it's a very simple read, but he shows what a real law is. And boy, if we had something like that, that'd be fascinating. We will when Jesus is in charge. Okay, and so the idea is when we give voluntarily of our own, then the Lord views it as a loan. That's how the Lord views it. We're loaning to him, and then he pays back plus interest. Okay, and so let him that stole steal no more. Americans have become entitlement people. Well, I get it from the government. Then you ask them, where does the government get it? What taxation? And who does that come from? It really fries their brain when you got to think about it. They just don't, I mean, they can't create anything. Government created so many jobs. No, they didn't. They never do. It's people in the free enterprise that creates jobs. And so in it, them old economists, you know, Hazlitt, you know, and Adam Smith, man, they had such knowledge. And then, of course, the economist that people follow nowadays is John Maynard Keynes, who's a lion dog. And so he admitted in there that the fraud that they perpetrate on people, that you got to have the currency going this way, because if it's going to take a wheelbarrow of currency, then the fraud will be exposed. And that's what happened in Germany. And so the greatest professional thieves in our country are politicians and the bankers. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go into the bank and yell at the teller. She doesn't know this. Okay? The bank president knows it. Okay? So that's on him. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? But even at that, I would rather be the victim than a perpetrator. Because we get 1,000 years to enjoy with the Lord Jesus. And so, yeah, I mean, there's so much said here that can be done. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And so that's a personal, voluntary choice to give to somebody. I use a cross-reference. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 is, if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat. A portion of that verse is in the Soviet Union's constitution. They put, and separation of church and state is in the Soviet Union's constitution. And so that's where that's found. It's not found in our constitution. And so they have the general principle that if a man is not willing to work, neither should he eat, so each according to his ability, each according to his need. And that's just stealing from somebody. It's taken from the productive, giving it to the non-productive. And that's just tribalism. That's what reparations are. It's just tribalism. Who should pay the reparations? The black men over in Africa who went out into the jungle and captured the slaves and then sold them to somebody. If they're going to put it where it's supposed to be. But, you know, that's all. It's all theft. It's just, they're just all trying to get something for nothing. Okay, we'll stop there in 28. Any questions or comments over recovered?